And continuing now in the second half of the reading, "For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers that act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The average person will spend over 90,000 hours of her life at work. That is roughly one-third of your waking hours spent laboring. And that's just counting the work that the average person is paid for. Labor Day weekend is a good day to ask the question, what are you doing with your life? How are you spending the energy that you have been given? The writer of the book of James doesn't use the word vocation, but he does start with the truth that our lives are gifts. We did not earn them, we were given them. And so the fact of your life is evidence of God's generous, creative nature and evidence of God's purposes for us, namely to extend generosity farther into the world. It's that bedrock purpose that gives shape to our vocation, for how we use the limited gift of time that we have been given over the course of a life. When it comes to paid work, I think it means exercising choices that we might have carefully, so that we spend our lives in ways similar to how we received them as gifts to God's world and God's creatures. When our choices are limited, it means steering your workplace toward God's purposes insofar as you are able. When it comes to the earth, it means rearranging our lives to preserve and nurture the life that sustains more than just yours and more than just mine. Whether paid or unpaid, volunteer work or just the daily neighborly vocation, it means contributing to God's purposes in the world. Of course, deciding what contributes to God's purposes in the world requires discernment, which is probably why James emphasizes listening so much. Anger and speaking are contrasted with listening. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Neither anger nor speaking are negative things on their own, but they follow listening to the implanted word. We've been given two ears and one mouth, the old teaching goes, and we should use them in the same proportions. We often think about vocation as involving significant life-charting decisions, a choice to attend college, if you do, where to go, or a choice of a line of work, a choice to live in a particular city or to work for a particular company, a choice to have children or not, a choice to retire. These are certainly big vocational decisions. But James impresses upon me how vocational choices are the constant spiritual work of our lives. They are less a matter of choice and more a matter of listening. Listening to God's direction, God's call, God's claim on our lives. Now, it's easy for an active congregation like ours to skip over that discernment work and go directly into the action. Be doers of the word, James says, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. The emphasis is on the action. This is the author who says memorably, "Faith without works is dead." It would be easy to conclude that James privileges action over listening. But it seems to me that James starts with the listening. Hearing the word gives us direction for what action or actions we are called to take. And absent of that listening, actions can take on more sinister turns. It was Aquinas who argued that evil only succeeds by disguising itself as good. Hannah Arendt wrote of this evil that she witnessed in Adolf Eichmann, one of the main organizers of the Holocaust. After observing his trial, Arendt argued that Eichmann was not a monster that many had made him out to be, but rather an ordinary human being, a middle-class sales clerk who found meaning for himself in his role in the Nazi Party. His actions were clouded not just by malice, her controversial argument went, but by blind dedication to a regime and a fierce need to belong. It was his thoughtlessness, she wrote, the lack of thinking through the death that he wrought by his own actions, that was at the root of his evil. Arendt's attempt was not to excuse Eichmann's evil, but to understand its roots, that human atrocities stem from blind allegiance to ideologies that provide a sense of meaning in a lonely world. That the worst of evil is not the result of the deranged, but the result of thoughtless zealotry. I'm not sure if Arendt is entirely right about Eichmann and the Holocaust, but I do hear her concern that when we attribute obviously evil acts to the psychological derangement of other people, we distance ourselves from the danger of being caught up in it ourselves. I think about her words in relationship to the evil that I see wrought in the world today, the abuse of children by priests in Pennsylvania. What if the actions of the bishops who covered it up had been driven less by an allegiance to an institution and more by the ideals for which it stands? Or the unquestioning support that some continue to give to our president, who says without shame that the Justice Department's job should be total loyalty to him instead of upholding the law. I agree with candidate Trump's assessment that he could shoot someone in the middle of Fifth Avenue in New York, and some of his core supporters would still defend him. I just think that it's more evidence for Arendt's observation that the worst of evil might not always be the result of the deranged. It could be the result of blind allegiance to ideologies or to egoists whose antidote is a deeper sort of thinking. Which is why we have to always discern as much as we can before we act, and then act according to what we discern from the Word of God. The book of James concludes that the Word of God leads the faithful to care for orphans and widows and keep oneself unstained by the world. Widows and orphans were the people who were made most vulnerable by the unjust arrangements of the society in their time. Today, that could include the poor, who statistics tell us have a nearly impossible time of becoming not poor. It could extend to African Americans in relationship to inequitable treatment by the police, or to a prison system that exploded at just the time that racial segregation was ending. It could extend to people with disabilities still considered less than instead of simply differently abled, or to the immigrant children separated from their parents, or to LGBTQ Christians who even now the church tries to scapegoat as disordered or the source of its division. It is the word that we hear that leads us to act in relationship with those who are most vulnerable. It is the word that centers us in discerning the good in a world that often misses the mark. This is our corporate vocation as church, and it is our personal vocation as disciples of Jesus. But it does take work to keep discernment and action in balance. Johnny Ray Youngblood, a Baptist pastor in East Brooklyn, New York, gave an address 20 years ago that has shaped my thinking on this topic. A healthy democratic life and a healthy religious life, he said, depend profoundly on the presence and balance of habits of thinking, habits of listening, and habits of acting. Too much thinking, he said, without acting is not enough. It's like those hearers of the word that James writes about who forget who they are and never act. But too much acting without thinking is dangerously susceptible to giving blind allegiance to something other than God, something other than what is good, even in the name of doing good. And not enough listening leads to too much stereotyping of other people without ever relating to them. James guards against thoughtless action taken by religious people on the one hand, and an empty faith full of words but no action on the other. A balance between hearing the word in text and flesh and doing the word in truth and action. A balance between listening, relating, thinking, and acting. I'm sure some of you watched parts of Aretha Franklin's or John McCain's funerals this weekend. If you did, it seems to me that these are qualities that were often lifted up as virtues in their funerals. Essential qualities for disciples of Jesus, thinking through the impact of decisions instead of blindly following others. Relating to people differently from yourself, even when you disagree with them, and acting on the basis of your God-given calls. Labor Day was established as a holiday to celebrate the labor movement, those workers who took great risks to bring about such things as the 40-hour work week, the end of child labor, safety standards on the job, just to name a few. They brought about these changes by asking some basic questions about the purpose of work and about the purpose of human beings and the intersection between the two. What are we doing with our lives? How are we spending the energy that we have been given? And what do we need to do to make sure that the most vulnerable among us find justice instead of only unending work? Labor Day weekend is an opportunity not only to remember their sacrifices, but to ask similar questions of ourselves and of the world that has been entrusted to us for this short time of living that we have been given.